So page 1408, Hosea chapter 11 and beginning of verse 13. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. And Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. He makes a treaty with Assyria and sends olive oil to Egypt. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord, is his name of renown. But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. The merchant uses dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, "I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again as in the days of your appointed feasts. I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions, and told parables through them. Is Gilead wicked? Its people are worthless. Do they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal? Their altars will be like piles of stones on a ploughed field. Jacob fled to the country of Aram. Israel served to get a wife, and to pay for her, he tended sheep. The Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. By a prophet he cared for him. But Ephraim has bitterly provoked him to anger. His Lord will leave upon him the guilt of his bloodshed, and will repay him for his contempt." We pray that the Lord will help us to understand the truth of his word. We have a saying about apples and trees, but it has nothing to do with apples and trees at all. It's about parents and children and their behavior. As far as I'm aware, it's nearly always used in a negative context. At least I don't think I've ever heard it used in a positive one. We might say it when we see a child behaving in a way that reflects the behaviour of their parents. The same tendencies can be seen in the child as are obvious in the parent. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. The parent is known for exaggerating, and we hear the same thing from the child as they tell a story. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, we say. We hear complaining from a young child that is unusual, but we recognize the same tendencies as their parent. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, we say. The child whose parent finds it hard to get on well with others is constantly falling out with others. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, we say. And as the Lord and Hosea look on at the kingdom of Israel, he sees the very same struggles that Jacob had. 1,000 years may have passed, but Jacob's descendants still display the very same tendencies that Jacob himself had. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Maybe you bump into someone, a school friend that you haven't met for a long time. 20 years have passed, but you still recognize them. And not just physically. As you talk, you discover what is happening in their lives and how they're responding to it. And you shake your head and you say, "Same old Rachel. Same old John. They haven't changed a bit." Well, that's the sense of this chapter. We look on with Hosea at the descendants of Jacob, the kingdom of Israel, and we shake our heads in despair. Same old Jacob. It's as though we're watching Jacob make the same mistakes all over again. You see, there's much in this chapter that points us to what Jacob was like by nature. We're reminded what Jacob was like in the womb in verse 3. His nature on display before he had even taken his first breath. The Bible is really clear on this issue, that each of us are born with a sinful nature, with a will that is concerned primarily about ourselves. And as with Jacob, that sinful nature works its way out in the course of our lives, in our relationships with others, and in our attitude towards God. It's not very long before a child utters the words, "No," and "Mine." But those two words reveal so much about our sinful nature, that we resist authority and that we are concerned primarily about ourselves. As I said, this was on display even while Jacob was in the womb of his mother. By nature, he was a grabber. Do you remember the story? Don't you feel sorry for the mother who carried them? Jacob and his twin brother Esau start fighting while they are still in the womb. And the Lord warned her that even their descendants would continue to be in conflict with each other. Verse 3, in the womb he grasped his brother's heel. By nature he was a grasper or a grabber. As a child grabs a toy from another child and says, "Mine," so Jacob would grab what was not his and make it his own. He used his brother's hunger to grab the birthright from him. He took advantage of Esau's weakness. "Mine," Jacob said as he grabbed it from his brother. Now Jacob's descendants, the kingdom of Israel, display the very same characteristics. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Verse 8, Ephraim, another name for Jacob, Ephraim boasts, "I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin." Israel is still a grabber, concerned only about amassing wealth for himself and what he can do with that wealth. Not concerned about their attitude towards God or their relationships with others. It's all about them, their wealth and their success. By nature, Jacob was a liar and a deceiver. That grasping of his brother's heel continued after he was born, but this time it was with lies and deceit. Remember, Jacob's father, Isaac, was planning on giving the blessing to Esau. But with his mother, Jacob deceives old Isaac, who can hardly see any longer, pretending to be his brother, and grabbing the father's blessing, the one that was due for Esau. He was a liar and a deceiver. Now, Jacob's descendants, the kingdom of Israel, display the very same characteristics. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Yes, they had amassed wealth, but how? Verse 7, the merchant uses dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Lies and deceit were commonplace. It was normal business in Israel. If you could squeeze a little bit more out of someone, you did, even if it was dishonest. By nature, Jacob was a wheeler dealer. I couldn't think of any other term to describe this part of his character. One definition of a wheeler dealer puts it this way: someone who advances their own interests by canny, aggressive, and unscrupulous behavior. That was Jacob. If you remember the old BBC program, Only Fools and Horses, Jacob is best thought of as Del Boy. He pulls up in his bright yellow Robin Reliant. Along the side is written Jacob's Independent Trading Company. And you can be sure that he has something in the back that is for sale. He's always on the make, buying from one person and selling to another. And his only concern is for himself. That's Jacob the wheeler dealer. We're simply reminded in verse 12 that when Jacob fled to Aram, he served to get a wife. Now, if you know the story, it was a little bit more complicated than that, wasn't it? He had made an arrangement with Laban to work 7 years for Laban's daughter. But Jacob had found an even better liar and deceiver in Laban. He ended up working 14 years to get this wife, Rachel. But that very mention of that story reminds us of the relationship with Laban. It was one in which they were constantly trying to outmaneuver the other, trying to get one over on the other. Their relationship was one of wheeling and dealing, of deals and contracts, because each of them knew that they could not trust the other. Now, Jacob's descendants, the kingdom of Israel, display the very same characteristics. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Look at verse 1. Assyria and Egypt are their two aggressive neighbours. And how does Israel handle it? Well, he makes a treaty with Assyria and he sends olive oil to Egypt. He's wheeling and dealing, trying to make peace with Assyria and trying to keep Egypt happy at the same time, trying to keep everyone on side. But all of this grabbing, lying and deceiving, wheeling and dealing has brought the kingdom of Israel under God's judgment. This is not how they were to behave. And so the chapter ends with the same warning. You can't live this kind of way and escape the judgment of God. Verse 14. Ephraim has bitterly provoked him to anger. His Lord will leave upon him the guilt of his bloodshed and will repay him for his contempt. You see, by nature, we are all like Jacob. We think only of ourselves. We try to take advantage of others if it will benefit us. And we seek to wheel and deal our way through life and navigate it as peacefully as we can for ourselves, often without any thought of God or concern for other people. And if that is how we live our lives, we need to hear the same warning as Israel. By nature, our sinful nature, and living in such a way, we are under God's judgment. But in this chapter, we also get glimpses and reminders of what Jacob was like by grace. Jacob had been changed. He wasn't same old Jacob forever. Of course, at times we could see the same old tendencies, but something had happened in Jacob's life to reorient him towards the Lord. By grace, Jacob had begged for God's favour. We're reminded of another story in verses 3 and 4, of that incident when Jacob, we're told, struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favour. It's one of those really strange stories in the Bible, isn't it? One night when Jacob is all alone, he is suddenly attacked by a man who wrestles with him all through the night. It seems to be some kind of angelic being acting on God's behalf. And Jacob couldn't be beaten. He just kept holding on and recognizing that this was God. He begs for God's favor. Now, it seems at first that Jacob has earned this blessing. Didn't he win the wrestle? But you have to ask yourself, how can anyone beat God in a wrestling competition? The answer surely is only because the Lord lets that person win. Think of a dad wrestling on the floor with his young son. The son pins the father to the ground and celebrates his victory. Well, how is it possible? Only because the father lets the son win. And that's what happens here. The Lord initiates this fight. The Lord lets Jacob win. Why? So that the Lord can give Jacob the favor for which he begs. It's all of God's grace. And all of the Lord's favor that the kingdom of Israel have enjoyed was all of God's grace, not their own efforts. By grace, Jacob had found God's presence. Again, in verse 4, we're reminded of the same incident, the wrestling with God, and where it took place. At Bethel, a place Jacob had named, saying to himself, "Surely the Lord is in this place." Hosea reminds Israel that Jacob found God at Bethel, house of God. Verse 4, he talked with him there. How incredible is that? But this was God's grace to Jacob. Jacob found God's presence not by his own efforts, but because God had made himself known. And Israel as a nation had found God's presence not by their own efforts, but by grace because God had made himself known. By grace, Jacob had experienced God's rescue. Of course, Israel as a nation had experienced God's rescue. We see that in verse 9, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt." But look closely at verses 12 and 13. We get this strange mixture of Jacob's personal story intertwined with the story of Israel as a nation. Jacob fled to the country of Aram. Israel served to get a wife, and to pay for her, he tended for sheep. The Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. By a prophet, he cared for him. How strange to take Jacob's personal story and intertwine it with the story of God's rescue of Israel. But we're to see in both stories the experience of God's rescue by grace. It's as though Jacob had experienced a mini exodus in Aram, because God has rescued Jacob from certain death. Remember what happened? His brother Esau was out to kill him because he had cheated him out of his father's blessing. But the Lord rescued him from death and caused him to flourish, not because he deserved it or earned it, but because God had been gracious to him, just as he had been gracious to Israel, the nation, rescuing them from certain death in Egypt and causing them to flourish. By grace, Jacob had received God's word. We saw in verse 4 that in Bethel the Lord had spoken to Jacob. The Lord had made promises to Jacob, and on the basis of those promises, Jacob trusted the Lord and listened to his words. And the presence of God's prophets were a sign of God's continued grace towards Israel as a nation. Verse 10, "I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions and told parables through them." Verse 13, "The Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. By a prophet he cared for him." The presence of God's prophets, of God's word, was God's grace to his people. Even Hosea's warnings of judgment were God's grace to his people. By grace, Jacob had been transformed. from a grabber, a liar and a deceiver, the wheeler-dealer who was under God's judgment, to one who had been shown grace, begged for God's favour, found God's presence, experienced God's rescue, and received God's word. And that transformation is something that every believer has experienced. We begged for God's favour and received it. We knew what we deserved. We knew that there was no good reason why God should show his favour to us. But we begged for God's favour and we received it. Not because we had earned it. It was all of God's grace towards us. And we have found God's presence, not by our own efforts, but as a result of God's grace. All through the Bible, God's people were continually assured that the Lord was with them. But we have a greater promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said would not only be with us, but in us. We have experienced God's rescue, a mini exodus, if you like, not from literal slavery, but from the slavery of our sinful natures, to live in newness of life, to live the way that we were meant to from the beginning, in a right relationship with God and with others. And this through the death of Jesus in our place, taking the judgment that we deserved. And we have received God's word. We're not left wondering how the Lord wants us to live as his people. He has made his will known to us through his word. And sometimes that word is hard to hear. It is not always what we want to hear, but it is always what we need to hear. Because it is this word that sustains us and keeps us on right paths. We've seen two very different Jacobs. And the question facing the kingdom of Israel is this: which Jacob will they be? Jacob by nature or Jacob by grace? The grabber, liar, deceiver and wheeler dealer? Or the Jacob who begged for God's favour, found God's presence, experienced God's rescue and received God's word? Their present behaviour is that of Jacob by nature. Same old Jacob. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Instead of trusting the Lord, they are trying to strike a deal with anyone they can. No thought of God. Their only interest is their own welfare. But there is another road that can be travelled. That of Jacob by grace. But, verse 6, you must return to your God. That's where it begins. Turning back to the Lord, confessing our sins, seeking his forgiveness. But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. When we return to the Lord, it changes how we relate to other people. We become concerned about loving others and treating others justly. A right relationship with God always results in right relationships with others. And we learn to wait for God always, not to rush ahead with what we think will be good or right, but by being guided by the truth of his word. That is the question that Jacob faces, that Israel faces. Which Jacob will you be? And the same question faces every one of us. Who will I be? Martin, by nature, are Martin by grace? The same old Martin that has the same old tendencies, to do the same old things, are the new Martin, transformed by grace to be like Jesus. If we've received God's grace, let us learn to walk in the ways of grace, putting off the old nature and walking in the newness of the life that we have received in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we confess that too often in our lives we display the behaviour of our sinful natures. That too often we're like Jacob of old than the Jacob of grace. And Father, we pray that you would help us to see the error of our ways, the foolishness of our attempts to get ahead in life by our own efforts. But instead, may we be those who learn to rejoice in all that we have received by your grace. We pray that you would help us to remember the favour that we have received in your Son, the Lord Jesus. That you would help us to remember that you are present in us by your Spirit. That you will remind us always of that rescue that we have received from the death that we deserved. And Father, may you help us to walk in the ways of your word rather than in the ways that we think are right for ourselves. Oh Father, help us to walk as those who have been changed by grace, to put off the old nature and to walk in the newness of life that we have received in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.